Aren't you glad to see each other in the house of God? Amen. All right, remain standing and greet each other in the Lord as you stand. Amen. Let everybody know how much you love seeing them here today. Amen. Oh, wow, wow, wow. What an anointing today. I tell you, I love y'all. Y'all are awesome. All right, don't get carried away. I got to preach. Amen. Stand with me if you're a first-time attender. We stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. So I've been in this series now. This is the third part. Next Sunday's the last installment on this message called Be Together. For those of you, this is your first time, we did a series called Be Period, which was the Beatitudes of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. They are not wishes, they are commands if you truly want to be joyful and happy. We're taking it now, and how does that relate into relationships, into homes, marriages, families, children? And that doesn't, some of you are going, well, I'm not married, I don't want to get married. You know, I got that, but you're in a big family called the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody brought you into this world or you wouldn't be here. How do I relate in this? How do I get this? Because the word blessed, when Jesus said it, it's what we identify as, we call the Beatitudes. And these, that word blessed or those Beatitudes means supreme blessedness or supreme happiness. Jesus says, I want to give you supreme blessedness and supreme happiness in your relationships, marriage, work relationships, relationship with your parents, dating relationship. I want to show you what real happiness and blessedness is. How many of you want that? How many of you want that? I want it. I want it. I want it. So if Jesus tells you, you can have it, how many of you know he just doesn't say you can have it and then doesn't show you how to get it? How many know he shows us the way to obtain true spiritual joy, happiness, and blessedness? He shows us. So he shows us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. So let's put it up on the screens. And if you don't have a Bible, just join. We're gonna read together. These words of Jesus in this verse was so short, we can read together. Okay, ready? Okay, he wants supreme happiness, blessed. And here's how Jesus says how you get it. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Blessed are the, for they will be called the sons of God. Let's say it again. Blessed are the, look at your neighbor before you sit down and say, if we want to be happy, we got to work on harmony. Tell them that. Amen. Say, if we want to be happy, we got to work on harmony. Amen. All right. I watched a couple of you couples after you didn't say it to each other. You didn't say it. Maybe this message is right on. So here's the deal, everybody. We see momentary happiness in our culture. You know, you can get high for a little while and be happy for about 5 seconds, then act like a knucklehead the rest of your life and make dumb decisions and all that stuff. And you can have momentary peace, but Jesus is talking about true satisfaction, blessedness, peace, joy, happiness in your marriage, your family. Now look, God doesn't want peace just in your people to think you have happiness. Because I know how it can be, church folk, okay? Church folk have problems. You walked in this place and everybody smiled, praise the Lord, that is who you are. But a moment ago in your minivan, you two were at each other's throats. You got a kid back there screaming, well, I can't wait to get out of this house. I can go on my own. I don't have to live by your rules. That little motor scooter sitting in here with you this morning. And motor scooter, you need to listen to pastor for a minute. We don't need a church where it appears like we're all just happy and we appear like we're all just peaceful, because people can play it but not be it. During Russia pre-perestroika era, when you said Russia and boy, everybody just, you know, it's going to be a war, it's going to be conflict. They wanted a new kind of a change their image. So at a world fair, they created an exhibit, Russia did, called World Peace. And under these big words of World Peace, they had in a cage with no wall between them, in a cage, a Siberian wolf and a lamb in the same cage. And they were just both sitting there in this cage and had world peace. And people were just lined up to see the exhibit because, man, world peace, pre-perestroika Russia, you know, they're sitting here peaceful. And people would line up and they'd keep asking. Finally, one individual asked the curator, how in the world did you get this carnivore to sit in a cage with a lamb together and I just rip it to shreds. How in the world do you do that? He says, oh, it's very simple how we did it. Every morning, we replace the lamb. And I imagine if I could look in the spirit, I'd see some heavy wounds in this room. And maybe wounds of people that aren't here, or the wound may be sitting down at the end of the pew or beside you. The wound may be your child. There's no telling what it is. But here's the deal, folks. You got to understand that there are so many people that God really wants to have peace, but their home is not characterized by peace. Their relationships are not characterized by peace. It follows them to work everywhere they go. There's no peace in their life. And their home is more characterized by tension and stress and conflict and arguments. And they don't know how to get through. There's no peace. There's no peace that is happening there. Now, I know as we go through this, folks, you know, some of you are going, yeah, Pastor, I got a real dysfunctional family. Well, how many of you know everybody's family has a little bit of dysfunction? Come on. I know you're not raising your hand, but you're the fun in that dysfunction. We love watching you, okay? Everybody has it. I don't care who you are, because what happens is Satan trips so many of you up, and you look at Pastor Brent and me or some of our leaders and go, man, if we could just do it like, well, we're things we want you to take away, but don't think that everybody in here doesn't have dysfunction, but you're the most messed up marriage and the most messed up family. Don't walk away thinking that, because the enemy's really tricky on that kind of stuff. But I will tell you, how many of you have not in your immediate home, but in your extended home, how many have one of those people that is one of the most difficult family members to deal with? Now, they're not difficult. They're just flat psycho. Come on, how many know what I'm talking? Look, I didn't even ask for hands. Hands are going up. Please, how many got one? The cameras are not looking at you. Nobody can see. They're watching online, but they can't see you. They don't even know if you came to church this morning. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, so every one of you feel just real comfortable with each other. How many have they are just psycho. They create trouble. They always bring drama. It's in their family. You tell your kids to stay away from it, family reunion or Christmas. How many have one of those psychos in your home that's just difficult? Hold your hand up real high. Hold up real high in the gallery. Hold it up high, because I don't want you to feel alone. Okay? Okay. Now, some of you didn't raise your hand. Oh, we just all love Jesus. No. If you didn't raise your hand, probably what's happening is their pastor is saying the same thing I'm saying right now, and they're raising their hand for you. You could be the person in that family. Look, all of us go through these times of tension, stress, conflict. And God wants peace. He didn't just want us to say it and just look like we have it, act like phony Christians with this pent-up little grin on our face. But yet there's stuff underlying that we have not dealt with, where constant tension and arguments and frustration is going on. He wants us to have genuine peace, folks, real peace. The thing is, although we can all have that sense of little dysfunction in all of us, here's the problem. Satan will take this and twist it to get you in a perpetual state of dysfunction where you cannot resolve conflict. It follows you from one relationship to the other. It goes into your job. It goes into the next person you date and the next person you marry, because something is not resolved. It goes from small group to small group, from church to church you've been to, or whatever it is, and it just keeps on you. We all go through the seasons if we follow God, but when you get caught in a state of dysfunction is where the enemy can really rob and destroy your joy, and you can't have blessedness. You can't have peace. God wants you to have real peace. And it's real in this place, because there may be some of you ladies in here right now that your mom and you are at, you just can't hardly stand her, because all she does is tell you how you're raising your kids wrong and you need to be doing this and your kid's going to turn out this way, and you're just, it's real stuff for you. How do I get through all that without I don't get caught in a state of that? There's some of you, your kids are always fighting. It's not just a little sibling squabbles where they're 3 and 4. Don't cross the imaginary line in the minivan. I mean, they're now 33 years old and they won't talk to each other, and now they're dragging you into it, and there's this fight, there's this heated argument. It's going on, it's very real. There's some of you here that you're a blended family, and now you're not just trying to manage your kids. Now you got to manage their kids, and then you don't have to deal just with their kids. Now you got to deal with their ex that keeps throwing more junk into the equation and creating more conflict. And you're just about at your wit's end, and you say, "I got to have some peace in this home." And the Lord says He can bring you true blessedness if you'll follow that. There's some of you that we're grown adults. And some of us are still dealing with the abuse, the hurt that maybe a mom or a dad brought in your life, the father abandoned you, your mother walked out on you, and you're so angry. I'm telling you, you can get caught in a perpetual state where Satan robs you of joy and actually can pull you away from the faith. You can have that peace in your home. You can have that peace in your small. You can have that peace in your company, your church, your business. You can have it. This isn't just for marriage. This is for everybody in this room, including the guy that's preaching it today. So why don't we have peace? You remember my B series? If you didn't hear the B series, go hear the B on peacemakers. But why we don't have peace? Let me just say real clearly. Here's the main reason we don't have peace in the world, and even in sometimes marriages. We don't ever come to a place of learning peace. It's because Satan's fighting you. And you need to get it real clear that the enemy gets behind this struggle. Young people, listen to me. That stuff that's going on between you and your parents right now, I'm going to tell you as pastor, wise up. There's an enemy manipulating this, not to have you in a season of just a conflict, but to get you in a perpetual state to put a wedge between you and God, because it's not about you and your parents. It's about pulling your soul away from the very one that loves you, Jesus Christ Himself. That's what he's trying to do. You've got to see this. It's that we reject it. And you got to see that Satan can sometimes use people, even good people that call themselves Christians, to put a wedge in. Okay? I've seen it happen. And you said, "That's exactly right. They need to be here to listen to this pastor." I'm telling you, no, he can't only use them. He can also use you to be the one that can't release them or be the one that perpetrates an offense. Okay? Now, I knew it was going to get this quiet, but I didn't think it was going to get this quiet this quick. So we got a devil that fights us, number two. Listen close to this. It's not just a devil that fights us. What we have is when you and I reject it. When the way maker, he's the one that shows a way, but when I reject what he says, then it means I really don't want peace in my relationships. When I push him out and don't make him the center, I am walking away from peace. My marriage is going to be conflict. I'm going to have conflict with people all the time. When I reject him and reject what he says, then I'm rejecting peace itself. How many know we accept him because he's the one that really brings peace? You got to bring the peacemaker in to get real peace. Now, I know there's some people that have different definitions of peace. And one definition is peace is that glorious moment in history when people stop fighting only to reload. And right now, you got your kid quiet, you got your spouse quiet, but I promise you, if you've not resolved it by bringing the peacemaker, the one who is peace, into it, it's going to explode again. He says, "I have called you to be blessed, happy. I want you to have blessedness, the highest supreme happiness, because you're bringing the peacemaker into the situation." So let me give you the first point. What is the purpose of a peacemaker? What's the purpose? Here's the first thing. We got 2 points. Here's the first point. First point of the peacemaker is to know what peace is. The original word for peace is eirene, which in the Greek, when Jesus said eirene, it literally means to bring harmony, to be harmonious between God and man. How many know sin is what put the separation between us and God, right? So when Jesus Christ came, the only way we could get harmony is because you and I were naked, wretched, poor. There's no way we could take away our sin. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and you and I accepted what he did at the cross to forgive us our sins, it brought us back in harmony with God in relationship. How many of you thank God for that eirene, that peace, okay? But now how does that translate into where we're supposed to live? The other biblical word for peace in the Hebrew was the word shalom. Have you ever heard that word before? Shalom. It literally means peace, completeness. It means welfare, health, and prosperity. They would say shalom. It wasn't just a greeting, but it was really something that you commanded on a person, that I'm speaking peace coming to you in your home, peace with you and God and the relationships that are around you. I pray completeness in your relationship with God and people around you. I speak the welfare over your life, the health in your body, your mind, your spirit, the prosperity of your soul to grow in God and the prosperity of your hands. It literally meant I speak this on you, but it was also a question. How's your peace? How's your completeness? How's your health in your home? How's the completeness between you and your spouse? How is that prosperity? How many believe God wants us to have that? So without trying to memorize peace, prosperity, health, welfare, and happiness, here's what it really means, and you can put this in your notes. How many got your notes out with your app and everything? Okay, put it beside this. Shalom literally means, I seek your highest good. Not my highest good, but Brenda, I seek your highest good of blessing, prosperity, wholeness, your welfare, your completeness. And that's really what you're saying in your relationship, the person you're married to, the people you work with, the people you interact with in church and small groups. In this situation, am I seeking your highest good, your wellness, your purpose over mine? Am I seeking your highest good? How many folks, how many know that if we would do that, we would have revival in America? Now, God wants this in your home. So look at your neighbor, tell him, say, God wants shalom in the home. Come on, tell me, he wants shalom in the home. Amen. He does. That's what he wants. Now, you may not believe it may not be happening right now, but God's going to put you on a path to show you how to get it or when it comes. So all of you that just got married yesterday, I know everything's going real great. You'll need this message. Somebody say amen. So Jesus comes in. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This was so counterculture. It shocked them when they heard it. I mean, this is, we're going, oh, blessed peace. Oh, yeah. Everybody, we just want love and everything. No, not that bunch, because the culture in that era, the culture which Jesus spoke, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The wages of sin is death. You're going to even the score. You knock out my tooth, buddy, set yourself, because I'm going to knock yours out. You black my eye, you're going to get your eye blacked. That's the culture in which they believe God honored it, that God expected it, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And Jesus, God with skin on, says, I'm going to take you deeper than that. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If someone curses you, I don't want you to curse them back. I want you to bless the people that curse you. He said, in fact, if they're your enemy and they want you dead, I want you to pray for your enemies. Jesus starts looking at him. He starts telling them that. He says, no, and they're just shocked. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, in other words, what I want you to do is you can say an eye for an eye. Yeah, I got my feelings hurt. I got my rights. I'm going to get even. I was the one that done wrong. He says, when you do I first, he says, you are making peace last. When it's about ourselves first, then peace is going to be the last. When it's yourself first, ma'am, yourself first, sir, it's going to be the peace last in your home with your family, your mom, your dad, your workplace. When we put ourselves first, but when we put the Prince of Peace first and his way, he says, guess what? I'm going to bless you in the end of this with true blessedness and happiness. Now, notice what he said. Blessed are the what? Peace what? Notice he didn't say peacekeepers. Big difference. Here's what peacekeepers do. Peacekeepers will evade conflict. Everybody say conflict. It's not a bad word. It needs to happen. Listen, peacemakers evade conflict to keep peace. It is a phony peace. It is not a real peace. They stop the serious dialogue. They don't have the serious questions. They don't put up the boundaries that need to be put up. They don't talk about true things that are happening. They evade it, and what they get is a truce. But there's a truce with tension. And when you don't have the clear resolve, truce with the tension finally explodes, buddy. And when it explodes, more things come out, and there's further separation. That's not a peacemaker, that is a peacekeeper, and they're evading the serious conversations that need to happen. So what does a peacemaker do? A peacemaker embraces the conflict to make the peace. That means conflict means I may get my feelings hurt, you may get your feelings hurt, there may be a little bit of pain, because surgery is always painful, but when we go through this, we will do what is right. And peace will be the outcome because the Prince of Peace is in the center of this. So here's what peacemakers do. Peacemakers don't work around the issue. Peacemakers work through the issue, continue to bring the Spirit of Jesus, the Word of God, and they keep bringing it in and bringing it in and bringing it in. And you're going, yeah, well, that's nice for you to say. Well, you and Pastor Brenda, you're just around Jesus all the time, and you guys probably pray 24 hours a day, and you guys never have a problem. Now, let me just say something. You can look at all the pastors' marriages and leaders in this place's marriages. I'm telling you, we are not without conflict. Remember what I said in the B series? Let me take it to you in relationships. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ in the conflict. Are you hearing this? That's what it is. It's not the absence of something. But if I could just give her more money, she'd lighten up on me. But if I just get some new parents, this problem would go away. But if I just get out of this church and I won't have to feel so convicted. It's not the absence of something that you need. It's the presence of someone in the conflict. So here's the deal. The purpose of the peacemaker, now this is not up on the screen, so put it in notes. You as a peacemaker, the purpose of the peacemaker is to bring Jesus Christ into the conflict, and with him comes his rule, his word, and his spirit that brings true peace when the conflict is done. That's what it is. So you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Let's go back to what I said the other day. I'm going to say it again. We are not a Christian family. We are a what, everybody? Christ. You go, what's the difference? You're using that. You're telling me I'm not a Christian family? I'm telling you, you need to be a Christ-centered family more than just a Christian family. Because in our context of our culture, Christian doesn't mean much to anybody anymore. Because what we have now, let me put it another way. What we have are a lot of people, 80% of people probably in church, in a lot of people in America that carry the name Christian, probably 80% of them don't really follow Jesus Christ, okay? Because here's what cultural Christianity, uses the language of Christianity but loses the lifestyle of Christ. Let me say it again. Cultural Christianity will leverage and use the language of Christianity, but they lose the lifestyle of Jesus Christ being at the center. So what does that believer do? That believer must constantly bring Jesus Christ, his reign, his rule, his spirit into the conflict all the time. So Christian homes, listen, Christ-centered homes are not absent of conflict. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Probably Christ-centered homes get more conflict than those who do not have Christ at the center. You know why? Because the enemy would love to put a wedge between me and Brenda, between the families in this room, because he knows it is the witness that everyone desires, because he shows us the way to resolve a conflict and really bring the Prince of Peace into our life. And that's what he wants to destroy. So your job as a peacemaker is to do what? Bring Jesus Christ and his presence into the center of the issue. And around him is how we make our decisions. So what is it to do? When I say shalom to you, when I really do it, I want your highest good to be like Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Let's look at this. Look at this. All right, look at this. You're going to love this. It says never. Everybody say never. Never means never. Never pay back evil with more evil. So here's the deal. He raised his voice at you. So here's how we're going to improve the conflict. You need to shout just a little louder than him. This will fix it every time. How many old pastors messing with you? Look at this. So here's it. You get at the job, just get louder. Look at this. Never pay back evil with what? More evil. Do things in such a way that everyone, and everyone doesn't mean just spirit-filled, born-again Christians. It means an unsaved, backslidden world, unbelievers will see this too. So that everyone sees you are honorable. There's honor to Jesus Christ being at the center. Now here's the powerful statement. Look at the person beside and say, he's getting ready to make a power statement. Say, look at him and say, he's getting ready to make a power statement right now. Okay, everybody lock in on this statement. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Here we go. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with your Republican friends. Do all that you can to live in peace with your Democrat friends. He says, do all you can. Say it with me. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Verse 21, look at this. He says, don't let evil conquer you. So what does this mean? That means that this offense that you hold on can actually defeat you. But conquer evil with good. Conquer it with the word of God. There's only one good. His name is Jesus. Bring the Prince of Peace into the conflict. And I promise you, no matter how much tongue it takes, you will find true peace and blessedness and happiness when you follow his way. All right, you're going, now, Pastor, how do I follow his way? What do I do in this thing? What are you doing this thing? Okay, I want to give you some practical things, but some word things here to do. Here is the path of a peacemaker. How do I do it? When this starts happening, or it's been going on years between you and your daughter, you and your kids, you and your spouse, your ex, all this, how do I get through this, Pastor? Here's the path of the peacemaker. How do we bring peace? Here's the first thing. I'm going to give you three things under this last point. Number one, approach them lovingly. Let's just say that together. Let's say it together. Approach lovingly. Just saying it, doesn't it make you feel good? Just love them. Hold their hands. Sing Kumbaya. Bring out the purple dinosaur and I love you, you love me. Okay, how does that happen? How does that happen? Approach lovingly. How do you approach someone lovingly when you've had all this conflict over these years? You're still not talking to your daughter. You're still not talking to your mom. You're still not talking to that church person in the church. You were sitting over here together in this section. Now they're in this section. You're way over in this section. And they're up in that section. And you don't want to be around them. How do you approach love? I'm preaching better than y'all letting on. Y'all didn't know I had the word of knowledge, did you, huh? Okay, here we go. Let's go to Ephesians 4:15. If Jesus and his principle and his word are the center, then we're going to center around this, not what you think you ought to do. If you want real peace. Watch this. Ready? Ephesians 4:15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Let's say it together. Speak the truth. Well, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. I'm just going to shut up. I'm just going to say, no. That's not what he says. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means you speak the truth in love. It didn't say, instead, speak the truth and make your point. Speak the truth in love. Who's love? There's only one love, and you only get it by keeping him center in this all. Ready? Growing in every way more and more like Christ. What is the goal? The goal is not that you can even score. The goal is not to prove they're wrong and you're right. The goal of this is to get you to grow to be like the Prince of Peace who's at your center and to get them in the center of that person so they can grow in the peace of Jesus Christ. The goal is to reflect Jesus Christ, not prove your point. Approach lovingly. That's the goal. Okay, so now, that's the one point, but let me give you two things under that that are so powerful that if you don't write them down, you will not be able to resolve your conflicts right. This is a big deal, so I would lock this in. Ready? How do you approach lovingly? Here's the big one. Take notes. Poke them with an elbow. They got to listen to this. Approach lovingly in non-conflict times. How many of you gotten in the conflict and buddy, here it comes, and you wish I'd have never said that? See, that's the time in the non-conflict time. If you want to work on the important issue, is don't work on it in the heat of your emotions. When your emotions are high, they just offended you. Now it's going back and forth. That is not the time to do it. Now, I'll give you, there are some exceptions to the rule where there may be something urgent in the moment that has to be addressed because this is really serious. But I'm going to tell you, a majority of the time, it's not. It is not. We think it is, but it's not. Approach it when your emotions are down, because what happens is when you in that moment just get offended and hurt and you don't bring Jesus back into the center of this thing, let me tell you, your emotions start leading you instead of you leading your emotions. They're in control and you're not. How many know we want the Spirit to be in control, not our emotions in control? You say, so what do you mean, Pastor Sam? You know what I'm talking about. You raise your voice, hurt your feelings, you raise your voice back then, it's going back and forth. Now you're using words you never used before since you got born again. At least you only wrote them on a piece of paper. And you never, now you've switched into another language and you're using your foreign language to cuss them out. And the reason you don't think it's bad is because it's not in English, it's in your foreign language, so it's okay to cuss them out in your language. You didn't know I had the word of knowledge, did you? What happens is when we do that in the moment of stewing, I'm gonna tell you every time, I don't care who it is, me, when we explode, listen, when you stew, you spew. So if you don't wanna spew while you're stewing, stop. Wait till the non-conflict moment. You can come around back there. You can have an opportunity to speak about this. So don't stew or you're spew. So pray before you spray. How many have ever encountered somebody with bad breath? Afraid to raise your hand, are you? You're going, oh. When someone comes up to you and you can tell them the menu from last night, you don't want to lean in closer and say, how much curry powder did they actually use? You don't lean in to get more, do you? I don't know about you, but in the morning, when your spouse, you're falling out. They think it's a spirit, but I'm telling you, you just got knocked in the teeth by their breath. How many of you know there's a way to fix that before you approach them? It's called mouthwash. Clean it out, wash it down the drain, and all of a sudden the person that was distancing because of the fragrance coming out of your mouth is now coming in closer, closer, closer. You might get one of these. Might get one of those. Right. Let me help you on something here. It really is powerful when you stop for a moment and say, let's stop. Let's just stop for a moment. Stop, even when you're ready to say it, and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Do you know what the mouthwash spiritually is for you? The Holy Spirit is the mouthwash you and I need. To stop for a moment, because James chapter 3 tells us very clearly that no man, no woman, no human can tame the tongue. But how many know this Holy Spirit shows us that the Holy Spirit can tame your tongue? When you're ready to stew and spew, you start praying before you start spraying and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me guard my words? So here's the deal. If you really want to see peace happen, and it's not saying don't say nothing. It means approach lovingly when? In non-conflict times. It's good stuff. It can heal you. You're blowing up in the moment. Let the Holy Spirit help you. Here's the second thing. When you are loving, approaching lovingly, address the issue, don't attack the person. Address the issue, not going after the person. Too many times we go after the person, and now we do it when we're evading the issue. It's like Satan throwing our scent off like a hunting dog. He throws a steak over here when you're missing the real thing he wants you to go after her. He starts doing that to us. You say, well, so what do you mean? Here's the thing. In fact, sometimes the only time we talk is when there is an issue. Can I recommend to you, whether you're an employer, whether you're an employee, whether you're married, you're not married, you're in a small group, you're with people, can I tell you a great thing to do? Is compliment on people on things that are true, that are honest, and when you have an opportunity to compliment, would you let that compliment out of your mouth so that the only time you're talking to your kid or your spouse is only when you got some axe to grind or there's an issue that needs to be addressed? Because I promise you, when people see that you have their highest good by pointing out their good, they're able to receive the things in the issues. If you're looking at the things that you are a good provider, thank you for being on time. Thank you for the way you take care of. Thank you for cleaning up that mess. Thank you for doing that. Compliment at the times so when the real issues come, it's not finally talking when we got a problem. I'm just saying. It's pretty hard sometimes for me to receive from people, and the only time I hear is when they have something wrong with the church, but you hadn't heard a peep out of them in 13 years. But stay with the issue. So many times what we do is we start attacking the person and we get thrown off. Satan throws our sin off and we attack the person. Talk about the issue that is truly affecting you. So let me help you with some statements, okay? I'm going to give you some, I know we're not all falling out, but let me give you some practical statements to defeat Satan in this area as a believer. So let me just, you'll think of some own, but let me show you how you can work through instead of around the problem and attacking the person. You speak to the issue. Wait for non-conflict time, just having a simple cup of coffee. Hey, can I talk to you about something that's kind of been on my heart? And it may be your spouse, it may be a friend, I don't know what it is, but maybe it's something like this. I don't know if you've noticed this, and say you probably don't because I know you really care for me. But have you noticed that those little jabs that, I know they're funny, but the jabs you take at me are always when we're around your family? And I know you don't mean to do it because I love your humor. It's one of the reasons I married you. But when you say that, it just makes me feel of less value around your family. It may work in the work context, maybe in front of the kids it's done, or in front of the small group. Have you ever noticed? And I know you don't mean to do it because I know you love me. But when we're in the small group, I know when the guy, everybody's laughing, but it just seems like, and I've never said it, because I know your heart, but it really does hurt. Speak to the issue, don't attack the person. Everybody grabbing this? When you talk to them, just say, you know, I know, I don't think you mean to, because I know you listen, but there's a lot of times you just totally ignore what I've said. And when you don't listen, I feel devalued because you don't think what I say in this marriage is important or in this family. And it's hurtful. Speak to the issue, don't attack the person. Some of you need to be taking notes. And I know some of you aren't married yet and you'll go, where's that sermon? Okay? And say, I know, listen, just say, I know you may not recognize it. But whenever we have an issue in this area, you raise your voice at me. And I know sometimes it's because that's the way your dad did it, or that's the way your mom did it, and that's the only way y'all could ever be heard. And when you raise your voice, I gotta tell you, it makes me afraid to address things, and I don't wanna be that because I know you don't want that in this marriage. But when you yell and you raise your voice, it's difficult for me to talk to you about things, and as a result, I get afraid in the relationship, and I know I don't want it and you don't want it, and it's hurtful. In the address the issues. Address the issues. Or how about this one? You know, when we go eat dinner, could I ask you a big favor? Could we have dinner without you looking at your cell phone? I have a word from the Lord. It's coming down from heaven right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. I'll tell them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, could you please put down your cell phone when you're having dinner with each other at home? You are not the king and the president of the universe. You don't run a Fortune 500 company. And I know Facebook will survive without you for 30 minutes. Please. Put your phone down. But you know, when you're with mom and dad and you're on the phone, I know you're running this big corporation at 13, but look. But it makes mom and I feel like what our conversation and our memories are not valuable to you. Can we put the phone down? You can get back up when we're done. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? It's not attacking. You never did. No. It's going to the issue in a non-confrontational time to address the issue. Approach lovingly. Did that help anybody today? Okay, all right. Here's the pathway of the peacemaker. Then here's what the peacemaker does. Peacemakers apologize specifically. When the issue is brought up, or maybe they don't know how to get to the issue, sometimes you will be a peacemaker and someone else, and you'll have to help guide them to get to the real issue. But when someone brings out an issue, apologize specifically for the offense that has occurred. James 5:16, it says, confess, everybody say confess. Confess your sins to each other. It says, then pray, everybody say pray. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayers of a righteous person has great, powerful, and produces wonderful results. Could it be that the reason why the results are not happening in the family and there's not blessing in the family is because there is infraction in the family? It's not being resolved. We're not confessing when you're wrong, and we're not praying for each other. Can I tell you that if we, you and I, when it happens, if we'll say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And if we started that moment to say, yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't see that. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And we said, let's pray together. When a husband or wife, kids or youth group or small group start praying together, healing begins to occur. And then God says, powerful results start happening in the home, the marriage, and the company. Could it be that the reason you're not seeing the results happening in your life could be dealt with not being a true peacemaker to apologize specifically? So how do I do that, Pastor? How do I do it? Well, let's just for instance. Let's, for instance, all of a sudden your spouse comes to you and they say, what's this stuff you've been viewing here on your phone? What is this? You don't go, this is not apologizing. Well, I'm sorry that I looked at inappropriate material. But honestly, look, if you were meeting my physical needs, I wouldn't have to do this. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. You will find a frying pan between your eyes. Don't say that. In the name of Jesus, don't say that. That doesn't mean you can't address the issue. It doesn't mean that you can, but not at that moment. If there is an issue that is there, true peacemakers will not sit there, well, let me just tell you something. If you wouldn't be so sensitive, that's your problem. You're just too sensitive. No, 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 no. Just simply say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I had no idea that that occurred. Will you forgive me? Could you show me what I can do to make it right, so next time I know the boundary and I know when I'm doing that, could we do? So we're not hitting in peak angry times saying things that the enemy's leveraging to push us further apart from each other and eventually away from God. How many are you with me today? And I'm telling you, you think that's easy. That sounds easy. That is not easy, because I'll be honest with you, it's easier for you and me to confess our sins before God than it is to confess and ask someone to forgive you of your sins. It is easier to ask God to forgive you than to ask someone else to forgive you. How many believe with the Holy Spirit's power we can ask God to forgive? So approach lovingly and apologize specifically. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? What can I do to make it right? That's not in your notes, but that's good. Okay, all right, I got my last point. I need some help here though. All right, need some help. All right. Let me see, who can I? Pastor Tom Gallant, come on up here, my brother. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Come on up. And you, Pastor Reggie, come on up. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. All right. Jamie, you come on up here. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. I cannot have these two guys up here by themselves. We need a lady to balance this out in case this falls apart. You can get it all straight here. All right. Now, here's what I want you to stand right here in the middle, Jamie. I want you to hold this bottle, all three of you, and hold it out straight like this. Just hold it out straight. Straight, okay? Now, here's the rule. Can't bend it. Can't prop it up. Leave it right there. Jamie, just keep it right there, okay? Pastor Tom, straight out, right there. You just hang on to this one-pound bottle. I saw this weekend. I said, oh, this is so good. This is the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. Here's what a peacemaker does. They don't just approach lovingly and apologize specifically. They absolve quickly. They forgive quickly, fast. They forgive. Now we'll stop here for a moment, because some of you are going, Pastor, how in the world can I forgive him? How can I forgive her for what she did? And I know there's some tough stuff in here, because there are some of you that have suffered unbelievable hurt and pain. Some of you have had your spouse commit adultery on you. Not once, but twice, three times. Some of you are in here with such betrayal. Some of you have suffered sexual abuse, and there are people that you think they're going to get away with everything, and it's pain. So I'm going to tell you something. It is not easy to let go, but you have to. You hear what I'm saying? It's not easy, but it is doable. Can somebody say amen? You've gone through suffering, you've gone through pain, and it is unnecessary. How y'all doing up here? Doing good? All right, let's check it. Got that good fishing arm there, Pastor Tom. Don't move it. Y'all, keep an eye on them, straight out. How you doing there? You doing good? Hercules? Yeah. Hercules, Hercules. It's doable. And I know some of you are going, but yeah, but it was a Christian, it was a preacher that did it to me. Yeah, but Sam, it was my father that did it to me. Yeah, but Sam, we got in business together. I have no retirement, Pastor Sam. I'm barely making on Social Security. And they were a Christian, they said, and they took my money. I'm telling you that it's not easy, but it is doable if you will bring the Spirit of Jesus at the center, His Word, and then cry out to Him and say, Jesus, give me the power, and I'm gonna follow Your Word, because I'm telling you, you've gotta do it. How are we doing over there? Everybody still doing good? Now listen, when it gets to a place where it's just too much and it's just starting to cramp, let me know. I'm a benevolent leader. You've got to do it. Here's why you've got to do it. Here's why you've got to let go. Here's the reason why. Colossians 3:13. Make allowances for each other's faults. Make allowances for each other in church and in your neighborhood. Make allowances. And forgive anyone. Forgive anyone who offends you. Why? Why must you let go? This isn't a recommendation of Jesus. This is not a wish of Jesus. He wants you blessed. Are y'all doing okay? Doing okay? Let me help you out, Pastor Reggie. The Lord forgave you. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Do you remember what you did? Do you remember the sins you and I carried? Do you remember that we were naked, we were wretched, we were poor, there was no way we could get into heaven? And He says, I wipe it clean. You're not sentenced to hell. You are sentenced to heaven since you took my mercy. I forgave you at the cross, Sam. I made peace between you and God, harmony. Now, Sam, seek the highest good. Seek the highest good. How you doing there, Sammy? You doing okay? Yeah. If you pray in the Spirit, you can hold it longer. Absolve quickly. What does that mean? Does that mean we just let it go? We just forget it? Don't you know what my daughter said to me? Don't you know what that? How you doing, Pastor Reggie?
I'm fine.
Come on. No, you're cheating. Come on, keep that arm up right there. You go, like a nice straight line, just like that. Sister Jamie, we're gonna be a little more gentle. Is it starting to hurt a little bit? A little cramp?
A little bit.
Listen, I'm a benevolent pastor. Here, you go ahead and sit down. You don't have to carry that burden any longer. Now. Listen here, you two motor scooters, I'm gonna leave there for a little bit. Hey, Jim, catch this for a minute. How many ounces does it say on that bottle? What's it say? 16.9. Boy, do you think that weighs like 16.9? What's it feel like? Absolve quickly, let it go. How about you, Pastor Tom? You ready to let it go? All right. Give these two guys a big hand. Give Sister Jamie a big hand. Now let me ask you something. Did any of you feel your arm cramping while they were holding that? Did you feel it cramping? I didn't. I feel a thing. In fact, I kind of enjoyed watching it happen. This is 16.9 ounces. But the longer they held on to this issue, the heavier it got in just a matter of 10 minutes. And now it's not the bottle. You're concentrating on your pain and not the issue. And now it's about your pain. They hurt you. And you hold on to this. And the reality is, everybody else here wasn't hurting. Only the person that refused to let go was hurting. And sometimes what begins to happen is it becomes a contest. Now that somebody saw what happened, I'm going to hold on to this to prove to everybody that I can hold this. Now it becomes a contest. Do what's right. You know what they did to my kid? Do you know what happened? I'm not telling you that there shouldn't be honest conversation. I'm telling you there should be. I'm not telling you that there are no more boundaries. Everything just goes, no. I'm telling you that there needs to be a discussion about boundaries. But I'm telling you, the only one feeling the pain is you holding on to it. And Jesus is telling you, the reason I went to the cross is not just to release you so you can have eternity with me, but I taught you how to let go and say, Father, forgive them. I release them to you, Lord. That's why he said, vengeance is mine, but he can't do anything because he doesn't have it. You do. And he says, the moment you let go of it, you say, Lord, I'm going to keep letting go of it. Every time Satan puts that back in my hands, I'm going to release it again. I'm going to release it again. And I'll have the honest conversations when I got to have the honest conversations. And when it's me, I'm going to apologize specifically. God, now see, here's the deal. As a peacemaker, you may not have the other person be able to make the same kind of peace. But you, as far as it's with you, do all that you can to have your peace with God and in yourself, and to make peace with them, to grow them to be like Jesus Christ. I seek your highest good, and the highest good is that you will know the peace between him and you because of the way that I've treated you. I freely let go. And I'm going to tell you, you look more like Jesus. Can I tell you? You look more like Jesus when you start working peace than you do with trying to hold on and feeling the weight of this all day long and the pain of it. Let it go and give the pain to him. Have me say, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.